As for this morning, I can tell you that I'm excited for this morning, excited for a new year, and excited to begin the study of another book of the Bible. With that, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. For probably the last time on a Sunday morning for a while that we'll be in the book of Acts. And we'll be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. You know, when we started the book of Acts back in August of 2017, I wanted us to take a fresh look at the early church, the things they did, how they did those things, why they did those things. The concept and the thought was, you know, when we moved into this building, and some of you, you've never known another building. A lot of you have known multiple buildings for our history as a church. Actually, next year, next November, will be a 25-year anniversary for Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. And for some of you, you've only known this building, and obviously you've known a building that's under extensive renovation. But when we moved into the building and got started with the work, and we started the book of Acts in August of 2017, again, I wanted us to take a fresh look at the early church. And as we move forward as a church, it made sense to look backwards. Well, moving forward, why would you look back? It makes sense to look back to see what the early church did. I'm sure I've discussed this before, where kind of any church that you visit, hopefully they all say that, yeah, we want to be a book of Acts kind of a church. First century church, great. Well, if that's really what we think we are and desire to be, wisdom would say we should occupy ourselves with what occupied them. What did they do? Again, how did they do these things? So let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 2, and I'll pick it up in verse 40 here at the very beginning of the early church. There's already been the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them, and it's a great snapshot of sorts of this growing church. Verse 40 says, "And with many other words he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." Boy, that could be a sermon unto itself, couldn't it? Be saved from this perverse generation. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things," note this little prepositional phrase, "in common." The Greek word there is koinos. And we'll touch on this a little bit more in a few minutes. But when we think about that Greek word koinos, think of the language used for the writing of the New Testament. It was koine Greek, or it was the Greek, the common man, the Greek that the common man would speak. It was the shared language, the common language of the people. And so koinos or koine, it's the same word used in verse 42, or the same root, which is koinonia or fellowship, to have all things in common. And again, we'll discuss that more in just a second. And besides all those things, verse 45, "They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now pause here for a second, and I understand where we live and what's happening in our country and some of the crazy concepts that a certain side of the aisle might be trying to introduce here. But verse 45 is, it's a good verse and it's a funny verse in that their idea there, they had all things in common and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I'm finishing out my fifth year here as the pastor of Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. And I know living in the South, I need to be very careful. But this was a community here in the book of Acts that lived with a sense of an unforced communism. What? Now, I should also be quick to point out, it didn't work. Surprise, surprise. Right? That what? Yeah, how could that? Yeah, it didn't work at all, which is why later on, if you remember previous studies, you know, from last year in our study of the book of Acts, the Gentile churches need to send relief. They need to send money to the church in Jerusalem because the communistic system didn't work. But having said that, this unforced communism was great in that they did what? They took care of one another. Saw the need, met the need. They knew they were part of the same body, part of the same team. Man, those guys over there are hurting, man, that guy's family, let's go help them. They didn't have to be organized, it would seem. There wasn't like a note in the bulletin. They saw the need and they met the need. Our previous pastor, Pastor Bill Holdridge, who was the interim pastor here after Paul Lester, he told me, oh, Jeremy, it's the South. What you're going to love about the South is that everyone's going to get her done. What you're going to hate about it is no one's going to sign up, so you're not going to know who's actually going to come and get her done, but they will get it done, you know. And it was that kind of thing here. They saw the need and met, they got her done. They knew they were part of the body. It was great. And so they divided these things. And verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Boy, I'm telling you, we could camp out at the end of verse 46 as well. Simplicity of heart. There's just something so beautiful about the less is more idea. And that doesn't go for just us meeting in an old cabinet shop. But less is more. If we could simplify our lives, I think our lives would be so much greater. And so they have this simplicity of heart. And verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's worth the mention here that who added to the church? The Lord did. Well, what programs did they? There's no mention. The Lord just saw fit to add people to the church. I remember years ago having a family that wasn't too happy about the lack of growth maybe in the church. Well, what are we going to do about it? And I looked at them and I said, nothing. Or nothing different. We're going to keep doing what we do because we're trying to follow what the Lord's already prescribed for us in His Word. Yeah, but what are we going to... Nothing different. It's the Lord who adds to the church. Keep in mind context. There in Jerusalem, that was the church. There was no church yet born in China or South Africa. There was no church in like Poland. Nowhere on the, it was just the church before they dispersed and other individual fellowships were born. This was the church and the Lord was the one who added to it. He is the Lord of the harvest. And I love seeing other churches in our community as well as the Lord adds to them because we're all on the same team. What I really want to highlight this morning for you is just one verse. And I'm sure I've alluded to it on multiple occasions during our time studying the book of Acts. And this would be verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This seems to have been their blueprint for following Jesus. And you can pick your illustration here. If you want it to be a blueprint, great, go with that. If you like the illustration of a table with four legs, and if you pull one of those legs out, you're going to have a pretty shaky table. So whichever one you want to use personally for your illustration, go for it. But this, again, seems to have been their blueprint, their foundation, the four legs of their table for following Jesus. What I'm going to tell you today is that this isn't a New Year's resolution message per se. But there's an aspect of this that we should be confronted by regardless of the calendar. Like, okay, January 1st, and so 2019 is just around the corner. Cool. Like if this were April 27th, this would still apply. That we would decide to put these things in place. Not a New Year's resolution message, because in many ways, New Year's resolutions are a great source of unintentional comedy, great joke material, great cannon fodder for humor. Here's what a friend of mine posted on Facebook. I think this was yesterday. He said, my goal for 2019 is to accomplish the goal set in 2018, which I should have done in 2017 because I promised to do them in 2016 and planned to do them in 2015. Like, yep, that's about right. You know, someone else had this to say. My New Year's resolution is to stop hanging out with people who ask me about my New Year's resolutions. I like that. Wisdom. And of course, some of you, maybe you had a tough year. And I feel like some of the prayer requests that have gone, you know, out through the church this year, it's been a tough year. And one person said it this way. If 2018 was a person, I'd sue him for pain and suffering and lost wages. And that's probably pretty accurate, too. And then there's always this great New Year's blessing. May all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. Amen. Kind of amen. So I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions per se, but I am tasked as a pastor with encouraging people to grow in their faith, to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And me, as part of our congregation, I just tend to spend more time on Sunday mornings behind the pulpit, on this side of the platform. But I'm part of the church too. And so the encouragement that I'm tasked to give is the same ones that I'm tasked to take heed to as well. As a Bible teacher, my role is to provide some insight into God's Word, some helpful information that will help you gain some understanding so that you'd eventually, when the service is over, get up and get out of the building. Please don't do that right now. But, you know, get out of here and go live the Christian life with a better understanding about what the Bible says about living the Christian life. But I can't force you to do any of it. I can't force you to change, but I'm guessing if you're here today, you probably know there's something in not just your heart or mind, but your life in general, and maybe super specifically, that you know needs to change. You know you could use some change in your life, and we all know that change stinks, except it's really good for us. Probably some growth, some improvement, some maturity that could happen in your life. Well, again, here in verse 42, the early church made this their blueprint for following Jesus. And if we want to be like them, we'd be wise to investigate it. And this should be pretty obvious here in verse 42, but there's four basic elements to this verse. Once again, they continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine. Some of your translations might say teaching, and we'll touch on that in just a second. Number two, fellowship. Number three, in the breaking of bread. And number four, in prayers. As to this first part, the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. So if your translation says the apostles' teaching, it wasn't so much the verb of the thing, but the noun, the object. This is what they taught. This was their doctrine. This is what they believed. And this is what they communicated. This would be the essentials of what the apostles, the 11 who had been with Jesus, what they taught others about following Jesus. This would obviously be the basis for so much of the writing that would become the New Testament. And then, of course, as Paul came along and the Lord revealed to him certain aspects of the gospel. But this is what they taught, the apostles' doctrine. We can label this simply the Bible, the scriptures. Notice the detail here in the verse. This they did continually and steadfastly. They were committed to the Word of God, committed to the Scriptures, committed to the Bible, and they were committed to their time in it. We discover from places like Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. We learn from places like 1 Peter chapter 2 that we simply cannot grow as believers in Christ Jesus without the Bible put into our minds and put into work in our lives. You cannot grow without the Bible. And so here's the question, not a New Year's resolution, but in practice, what are you going to do about it? Not you plural, you singular. What are you going to do about it? As in, what's your plan moving into 2019 to grow in your understanding of the Bible? Because see, it's really easy to walk out of a Sunday morning and say, great speech. That was a great something or another. And I remember something about the Bible. Let's have lunch. But really, what am I going to do with the information provided? Will you change your schedule? Now, I'm not going to ask you to quit watching Razorback games, though that would probably help your patience and your anxiety level. This coming from a lifelong Cleveland Brown fan, you know, and like, hey, there's hope. Like, we're 7-7-1 right now, so it's crazy stuff. Good things could happen, but I don't know, maybe it's not that, but what could change in your schedule? What thing in your life might need to take the proverbial back seat to you spending time studying the Scripture? Time-wise, what do you maybe need to set to the side to say, maybe I don't need that right now? And then seriously, like, what's your plan?
Well, I just told you. My plan is to study the Bible more.
That's not a plan. That's hardly even a vision statement. You know, like, study the Bible more. What's your plan to do that? Well, what will you study? I just told you the Bible. No, where are you going to start? Oh, the New Testament. Okay, there's 27 books. Which one? The Gospel of John. Okay, good. That's a good, solid plan. Well, when are you going to study it? Or how about this? How will you study it? We're not studying the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, but as we move through the Bible, can I say this? Maybe just in general, if you hope to study the Bible more, do you want to come on Wednesday nights? You might grow in your understanding of the Word of God if we want to be, again, like the early church. They were serious about God's Word. So maybe come on Wednesday nights. Well, I'm going to study the Gospel of John. Great. Are you going to use a commentary for that? Yeah, good idea. That sounds good. Okay, which one? Which author?
I have no idea.
Okay, well, who would you ask that might recommend a good... You? Yeah, I'd be happy to... I enjoy this conversation, by the way, here, but... I'd be happy to recommend a good commentary for you. Maybe you'll actually need to physically even rearrange furniture in your house so that you have a place to sit and study the Bible. If you're anything like me, have you ever really tried to study at your kitchen table? Like, that's great and glorious for 5 minutes, and like you're praying and the kids, just stop! Can't you see I'm being spiritual? Like, that doesn't work, you know? Like, so maybe you need to rearrange some furniture that you'd find or create a quiet place to sit and read and study God's Word. Like, seriously, what are you going to do? I like this idea. Yes, I should be like the early church. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. 2019, here we come. Yeah, how? I don't know. Make some decisions. Seriously, for me, this might sound really kind of ridiculous, but one of my things I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a watch. And Christy's looking at me recently like, why are you going to, you never wear watches. You'll buy a watch every 10 years and you wear it for like 2 weeks and you hate, I hate wearing watches. My problem is my phone is my watch and my phone is my alarm clock and it's my email and it's this and that. And it makes life so much simpler. Sure, except I just need to know what time it is. Oh, I've got 7 emails. I'm going to talk to the Lord here, but these email must be really, or this text, maybe just set that down and maybe, oh, it's whatever time it is and what am I doing right now? And practically, what do you need to set aside? And I love this there in verse 46 once again. They ate their food with gladness at the end of the verse and simplicity of heart. Like, I'm trying to find ways to simplify my life by setting aside the thing that's very good at simplifying my life and stealing my time all at the same time. My dumb smartphone. I'm going to buy a watch. Well, the early church was committed to the Word of God. Secondly, there in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. That's the next item here on their list. And as I mentioned earlier, the idea here with fellowship or koinonia is to have all things in common. And specifically, this meant for the early church that they spent time one with another. Again, notice verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, like that was the place where they met, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They spent a great deal of time with other believers. Things that like don't make it into the church bulletin, they spent time with each other. I had a mom half jokingly ask me recently to remind her son, who lives elsewhere, to remind her son that online church really isn't the same thing as actual church. Well, why? Or why not? Because, and this is where I'm some kind of a genius, and if you're a note taker, write down this next statement. It's really hard to spend time with other Christians when you're all by yourself. Oh, I'm there with you in spirit. You'll actually just never find that in the scriptures. Either I'm there with you or I'm not. Well, I watched you people fellowshipping from the comfort of my own home. It's actually kind of creepy. I watched you. I saw you talking to so-and-so last week on the internet. Like, okay, great. It's not the same thing. A family friend of mine posted something the other day to social media, which makes sense and it works, but like most things online today, it's super limited and demands further comment. This is what they posted. I believe churches, and it was just a meme that they kind of reposted, I believe churches are meant for praising God, but so are 2 a.m. car rides, showers, coffee shops, the gym, conversations with friends, strangers, etc. Don't let a building confine your faith, because we will never change the world by just going to church. We need to be the church. Yes, but the church isn't only you. And this is where the dynamics of the English language kind of break down a little bit, don't they? In the English language, I can say you, or I can say you. It's both singular and plural. You all by yourself, individually, singular, are not the church. You're part of it, but it's you in community with other people. If you're not really spending time with other Christians, not growing in your understanding of God's word with other believers, not contributing to the life of that fellowship of believers with other believers, then you're not really going to have a chance to change the world. Well, we're going to change the... Probably not all by your lonesome from the comfort of your own home watching a church service on the internet. You are part of the body. But you on your own are simply not the church any more than your ear or knee or liver make up the entire body. It's important. As one pastor put it, and I'd agree with him, a Christian out of fellowship has little to offer. I'd add this, little to offer the rest of the church, little to offer themselves, and therefore little to really offer the world. You, plural. You, community, you, the church, Old Testament, New Testament, they gathered together consistently and spent time growing together. So a pastor named Carl Vaders, he's a pastor in actually Fountain Valley, California. This is where my parents attend church. He said this, and I completely agree with him. Going to church doesn't matter if we're not being the church. And being the church stops happening when we stop going. Let me read that again. You can do with it what you want, but I think he's right. Going to church doesn't matter if we're not being the church. And being the church stops happening when we stop going. We need to attend. We need to attend like the early church. Well, I want to be like them. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. I've got a friend, you know, you guys know that I help with the band program at Rogers High School, and a friend of mine over at the high school, he's like, yeah, my family, we're trying to pick a church. I'm like, just pick one and go. just find a church that opens the Bible and just go there. Yeah, I know, but go to that one church, go twice, go three times before you really make a decision. Just get kind of an idea of what that church is about. Go online and look at what they're all about, but go somewhere, pick a place, and just simply start attending that place. We need each other. Well, churches are meant for praising God, and so is everything. Yeah, but you can't do so much of what the church does all by yourself. And so here's the question. What are you, singular, going to do about it? Again, what's your plan moving into 2019 to grow in your time of fellowship with other Christians? As in, here's another question. What will change in your schedule? And I hope you see where we're going with this. What thing in your life might need to take a proverbial backseat time-wise to spending time with other Christians? What other thing, offer, opportunity might need to receive a no from you because Sunday mornings, etc., have first place in your calendar? Hey, how'd you like to? Well, I'm going to church. Would you like to join me for that? And maybe afterwards we could, nah. I just think we're really good here in America. It's just a general sweeping statement of making fellowship, though it was clearly so important to the early church, to making fellowship second at best. So what's your plan? Are you going to come on Wednesday nights? It's a great time of fellowship. Are you going to come for a once a month men's breakfast? It's a great time of not only fellowship, but man, good bacon and eggs. Can I say this? I think I'm about to say it. If nothing else, come for the bacon and eggs. I mean, no. I mean, yeah, do what you want with that too. But ladies, the women's fellowship, those are also just once a month, but it's a great time, so I'm told, with the gals. But the early church was committed to being the church with the church. Thirdly, here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly also in the breaking of bread. Now, most commentators will tell you, and I'd agree with them wholeheartedly, that this reference is sharing and celebrating communion, that cup, that wine, and that cracker or that unleavened bread, that reminder of Jesus' shed blood and his body broken for our sins. It's a great reminder of that. I definitely agree. But is it possible in context that it's that and more? Look once again at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and notice the wording, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Is it possible that the early church, they simply spent quite an amount of time being with other believers outside of the temple where they gathered to worship and study the Word of God together? Is it possible that in and among other people, including non-believers, they broke bread and reminded one another of the breaking of bread, reminded one another of communion? Do you know that you can have communion on your own? You families can have that time alone. If you're the kind of family that has a bottle of wine in your house and you want to have that little cup as a reminder, because that's what Jesus prescribed. Well, it was, you know, it wasn't fermented. Whatever you want to do, that's fine, which is why we use grape juice here so no one stumbled by it. Whatever you want to do, you know you can do that at home. You don't have to do that when we're all together. Do that together with your family. Do that when you get together with friends, when you have people over. Whatever you want to do, you can have that reminder. But it also seems that they did those things while they were out and about. They seemed to reach out. The obvious and beautiful part of communion is the reminder of the cross, once again. What Jesus did for us as sinners. How he showed the greatest expression of love and grace and mercy. And he offered the only means of forgiveness by dying on the cross for our sins. So let's communicate that. So here's the question. How are you going to do that this year? Are you willing to have, here's where it's kind of funny, are you willing to have non-believers over at your house for a meal? And maybe you're thinking, it's the holidays. Have you seen my family? Have you met, I mean, man, and everyone's got like an uncle so-and-so, like, he's going to be over this. Are you sure he's not out of town? He's going to be over, oh man. And like, you know, it might be that part of the family that's unbelievers, but when's the last time you invited an unbeliever over to your house and broke bread with them, and maybe somewhere along the lines you even prayed over the meal and that was something that spoke to them? But what are you going to do about it? What's your plan moving into 2019? What's your plan to share Jesus with other people? Here's a question. What are you going to change in your schedule? Will you buy a book to help you with personal evangelism? I'm just not very good at talking to other people. Can I say this? Neither am I. I'm okay up here, but if you know me, like in casual conversation, how's it going? Pretty good. Next question, please, because I got nothing else. I'm like driving my girls to school in the morning. How are we doing, baby? Good. Okay. What are you doing after school today? Nothing. Okay. I love you. Have a great day at school. Like, I, you know, I'm not very good conversationally. Maybe you're like that and you need a book to help you figure out ways to introduce conversations and help you with personal evangelism. Well, okay, which book? Which author? And here's a great question. When are you actually going to read it? Again, we're talking about rearranging our schedules here a little bit. I.e., what's your plan? Will you even take time, schedule time to pray for non-believers that you know? You know, in our 8:05 Sunday morning prayer meeting here, it was great. One of the guys this morning was praying for a family member, a non-believer, that he was planning, I'm planning on speaking with this person. I need to share Jesus with them. And we prayed for him, for this family member. Great. Are you going to take time to pray for boldness? Either way, the early church was committed to sharing the message of the cross with other people. Fourthly and finally, they were also committed. They continued steadfastly apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Someone said this, and I 100% agree with them. If you ever want to make a Christian feel guilty, ask them about their prayer life. How's your prayer life? Let's change the subject really quick to anything other than that. And here's the thing, we could all carve out more time to pray, and we'd be right to do so. Can I just kind of urge you and caution you, be careful of this thing. I heard someone describe it this way, the more syndrome. The more syndrome would come along and say, well, could you do that thing more? Are you a 5 minute a day kind of a person? Could you do that, you know, for prayer? Oh yeah, 5 minutes of prayer. Could you do that more? Let's go crazy here. Get ready.
Let's double it. Whoa. 10 minutes a day in prayer. Could you do that? Could you do more? Yeah, I guess.
Could you double that? 20 minutes? Could you triple that and go an hour? Again, the idea of more and more. What is more? And at what point are you neglecting a whole lot of other things that you need to do so that you feel better about it? We could all pray more, but be careful you're not doing so out of some weird obligation or to appease some sense of guilt, because the enemy's really good at making us feel guilty about what we're not doing. The more syndrome. But having said all that, the early church spent time consistently, faithfully in prayers. I was reminded of Jesus, thankfully, while studying this passage yesterday. It's in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 that we read this about our Lord. It says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." The New Living Translation says it this way, "But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." And the New American Standard for Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." He made time. He? I mean, this is the incarnate Son of God himself. We sang a couple songs today that included how we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The incarnate Son of God, he made time. He withdrew. He slipped away for prayer. "Hey, Lord, can you got a minute?" "No, actually, I don't have a minute. I need to pray." Well, again, all those texts and everything that comes in, do we need to answer it right away? We feel like we need to. Not only is there the more syndrome, but like there's this urgency syndrome. I've got 5 texts, so I need to. Maybe you need to carve out that time and pray for how you're going to respond to that. What's interesting is what we find in Luke chapter 5 there, what comes before verse 16, where he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We find just before that that there were constantly crowds of people that were clamoring for his time. And so because of those crowds, he often withdrew and spent time away from them with his heavenly Father in prayer. And so here's the question. What are you going to do about it? What's your plan moving into 2019 for your prayer life? If you've heard me say this once, you've heard me say it 100 times. The secret to a successful prayer life is to have a prayer life. What will change in your schedule? What thing in your life might need to take a proverbial backseat time-wise to spending time in prayer? What thing or things will receive a no response because you've already got a scheduled meeting? You know you can do that. "Hey, could you..." Actually, I'm in the middle of something right now. And maybe the middle of something means you're praying. "Can I get back? You got a minute? I can give you 5 minutes, but right now I'm in the middle of something." Now, you don't have to be like super holy, spiritual, high and mighty kind of, "I'm in a meeting with the creator of the universe, so you can, and don't you know that I'm a servant of the Most High God, so whatever your thing, I'm busy." Like, you don't have to do that. Please don't do that. But if you're in the middle of prayer, you actually can say, "Is it urgent to the point of like, is someone dying? Well, then I should pray for them as they're dying, but let me get back to you in just a couple minutes." Like, really? How do you schedule your time? Schedule time. No, from this time to this time, I'm actually going to be praying. What's your plan for that? Again, the funny one, do you need to rearrange furniture in your house for this? I was saying to the first service, we had one of the guys that served with us when we were in Hungary, him and his family, they had served in Ukraine for a couple of years. And his kind of Christian background is more like a high church, liturgical kind of a church, you know, think robes and incense, that kind of thing. But when they moved to Hungary, one of the pieces of furniture that moved with them was a kneeler. Like, the ex-Catholic in me thought, that's really weird. But the born-again, Bible-believing Protestant part of me thought, that's really great. That's a place where he has designated, I'm going to be on my knees so that I might talk with the Lord. I'm not saying go build a kneeler, but maybe go build a kneeler. But what do you need physically in your house? What's your plan schedule-wise to meet with your God? Do you need to make changes even to your bedtime? Oh, no. You're about to talk about getting up earlier? Yep, I am. But maybe go to bed 5 minutes earlier so you can get up 5 minutes earlier. Can you do that? Nah. Please don't talk to me about my sleep time. I'm not talking about your sleep time. I'm talking about your prayer time. But what do you need to do? If you have an hour lunch break, can you eat your lunch slowly in like 40 minutes and take some of that extra time and just pray? Be creative. No matter what, we find here that the early church was committed to time spent in prayer. And this is the blueprint for this successful church. And in many ways, I don't think that the early church even tried to do this stuff per se. It was simply that they knew their God. And so because of that, they wanted to get into the Word so that more of the Word might get into them so they might know their God a little bit better. They spent time in fellowship because knowing Jesus, they wanted to know and encourage other people that knew Jesus. They spent time, I love this, with the breaking of bread because knowing Jesus, they wanted other people to know about Jesus and they wanted to be reminded of his shed blood for them. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their bread with simplicity of heart. And because they knew him, the risen Lord, they spent time with him in prayer. None of this is revolutionary. As we've been going through the book of Acts or finished our time in the book of Acts, we saw this all the time. Even in chapter 28, there's a mention of prayer. We find the word of God quoted. We find Paul meeting with believers and non-believers alike. Not complicated. And none of this stuff is taxing spiritually. It's all obviously really good for us spiritually, but I'll tell you, our flesh and the devil, oh, they hate it. Try sit down and say, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. And all the reminders of the things you need to do that start flooding your head, bring a notebook and write those things down. And say, hey, thanks, enemy. I mean, don't say that. Don't get into a conversation with the devil. But thanks for the reminder. Here's a great list of things to do. And that just helped me. So now I can focus on prayer because I can get to these things later. Thank you. But don't do that. But you know what I'm saying? He loves to distract us. Our flesh hates it. And following Jesus was never meant to be easy. If you've ever read through the Gospels, listen to his words on discipleship, it's actually costly. It wasn't meant to be easy. But following Jesus more closely makes living the Christian life much easier. So let's commit to being like the early church in 2019 by starting with the basics, sticking with the basics, and living this way. Again, look at it right there. They continued steadfastly in these things. And let's see what God will do in and through us if we'll just, well, here's a great English word, if we'll just bother to do these four basic and simple things, the revolutionary things that will happen from the simplicity of this. None of it's complicated. Here's your pep talk. You can do it. What's your plan to go do it? Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you so much that the doing of your word is not meant to be complicated. It's not complicated. All of these things are manageable, but you know this. Our flesh hates it. Our flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. Our flesh doesn't want to share Jesus. The carnal, sinful, God-hating part that's in all of us, that selfish part of us, that part of us that just still loves sin. Oh, it hates all of these things. Lord, that's the part of us that we want to make miserable by doing the right things. The Spirit, your Holy Spirit inside of us as believers that's saying, we can do this. Let's get into the Word. Let's get more of the Word into you. Let's spend time with the Father in prayer. Let's share our faith. Let's break bread with believers and non-believers alike. Let's talk about the cross. Lord, so would you bless my brothers and sisters in this room today with a plan? Maybe they'll take 10 minutes today and sit down and formulate a plan. Really, what am I going to do? How am I going to do these things? Maybe they'd write out on their calendars, at this time, every Monday, I'm going to do fill in the blank. Would you guide them so that you and your word might change all of us? We need you. And we'd be wise to spend more time with you and with one another. Lord, for this, the rest of this week, as we approach 2019, 2018 is not quite finished. What would you like to do in our hearts and lives? What would you like to do in us today? This morning's not quite finished. What do you want to do today? Lord, I wonder, even before we've left the building, what do you need to do in people's hearts and minds today? How are you challenging them? Lord, I wonder if there's people here that you're drawing to Jesus today for salvation. Maybe they've never even met you. Would today be that day for them? So we commit ourselves, commit this time, and then obviously as we approach 2019, we want to commit the whole year, warts and all, failure and sin and shortcomings that are sure to happen, unfortunately, that we'd fall upon your grace and mercy. And Holy Spirit, we would look to you to be our strength. Look to you to empower us to live the Christian life as you intended. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.